Amen. Thank you. Yeah, you can take your seat. It's true. I get stressed all the time. Been exposing me out here. Okay. No, but for real, I get stressed all the time. And we've been going through the God's Heart series for a while now, and we're slowly kind of ramping down. And these last two parts before our final part is actually about some stuff that I think is really challenging to talk about. And so actually this week, we'll be talking about God's heart for the criminal and prisoner. And then next week, we're going to be talking about God's heart for the captive. And so these are the last two groups that we're going to be talking about as we finish off this sermon about God's heart for these different peoples in our city, in our world, in our church. And to be honest, right, just as I was preparing for this week, it was a really difficult week. It was a lot of learning, a lot of wrestling. And I think actually for us, even as we go through this message today, my imagination, my guess is that for some people in our church, in our community, in our group, the issue of prisoners and criminals and mass incarceration and things like that are things that we are personally acquainted with. We know people who've been in and out of the criminal justice system. We know some of the challenges that might exist there. And then for others of us, it might be something that's very abstract, very far and distant, right, where we know different facts and statistics, but we may not be personally involved and aware or affected by some of the things in our criminal justice system. And so I think actually for us, it'll be really important, no matter where you're coming from, to be able to wrestle with some of the things that we talk about today and actually even learn more, as it's such a relevant issue, not only in our country, but also in our city. And so I want to give a little bit of an overview, just to share some things, just so we're all on the same page. Like I said, I learned a lot this week, so maybe I'm sharing just a little bit of the learning as I continue to learn more. But for me, and I think for most of us, just because our church is a little bit younger, we've probably only really known the United States in a similar kind of state of mass incarceration that it is in now. And so what I mean by that is actually if you look at some of these numbers, the trends for the U.S. federal prison and the state prison population have changed dramatically over the past 30 to 40 years, right? So about 40 years ago in the 1980s, you had maybe like 200,000 people in prison, whether that's at the federal level or the state level, like 200,000. In this graph, right, it says, but by 2014, it jumped to 1.5 million people who are in the prison system, right? Whether that's, again, at the state level or the federal level. So it's a huge increase that happened in a pretty short amount of time. But for many of us, this is probably all that we really know. Most of us here are 40 and under. But it hasn't always been this way, right? And this doesn't even account for the people who are currently in like jail or in temporary holding areas. But currently, you know, the United States, they say this a lot, the United States is in a place where it's actually kind of weird, statistically or by numbers, how many people in the U.S. are in prison or in jail compared to the rest of the world, right? So the most popular number out there is that the U.S. accounts for like 5% of the world's population. We have like 5% of the entire world's population. But of the people in prison, we account for 25% of all the people who are in prison. Something around that. The numbers change year to year, but it's pretty dramatic how even though we only account for 5% of the world's population, so much of the world's prison population is actually attributed to us. And so it's kind of a weird thing. I was thinking about it. If I was preaching this message in Korea, it would be a completely different context in which we're preaching in. But in the context of the United States, there's some unique characteristics for us to be thinking about. And so there are various reasons for why the rates of incarceration and people going to prison have changed over the past couple of decades. Some of us are familiar with things like the war on drugs or mandatory minimums or even how people in prison, I think the number of people in prison for immigration-related issues has increased by 600% in the past 10 years. And so there's a lot of figures like that. But today, I don't want to talk about just all the big picture statistical stuff. You know, I want to talk about at least on a personal level. And I think for us, like I said, in our church, I think it's important for us to be aware and wrestling with these issues. As many of us know, you know, our city is overwhelmingly African-American. I think 80-some percent. I always forget because it changes from year to year. And it's scary, but even though they're a little bit outdated, the statistics say that about one in every three black males who were born in this century are expected to go to prison in their lifetime, right? And so if we think about our city, which has a lot of black males, right, and this overwhelming statistic that says one in every three black males is likely to, in some point in their life, go to prison. It's something that affects our city. Like I said, that's from 2003, so some things have gotten better than that, since then, but the fact is many people in our city, in our church, are affected by these issues of incarceration and going to prison. And also, overall, when we look at the justice system, there seems like there's a lot of imbalances, right, when we look at people of color versus people who are not of color, and we see that there's some challenges there. And the debate is always there about what the different roots are, what the different contributing factors are, but nonetheless, it's a factor that is there that we have to wrestle with. And for us, like I said, I think it's an important issue that's affecting our country, our city, and then even for us, you know, we are people in our church are from like very different backgrounds, whether that's ethnically or geographically or, you know, socioeconomically. And for us, as we function together as a church, I think we have to start learning how do we navigate these issues together. And so as we look into this, I think hopefully as we go through today, we'll get a little glimpse of what is God's heart for the prisoner and the criminal. And like I said, as I was going through it, I'm like, there's no way I can be comprehensive about everything. But hopefully, at least, as we go over these things, there's some things that will be able to speak to our church and help us get moving in the right direction. And so as we look into this topic, we're going to look into a short story that involves Jesus and his interaction with another prisoner. And hopefully we can learn a little bit about God's heart for the prisoner. And so if you could join with me, we're going to look into Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. To 15, and you can turn along to it in your Bible or your phone, or if you want to, you can join us as we read it from up here. And I'm going to read the passage for us. And so Mark chapter 15, verse 6 to 15, and this is what it says. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And so he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the passage we're going to look into for today. But before we do that, maybe you can join us in prayer, even as we pray for this message. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I ask that even as we look into your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, like we said, you know, for some of us, the issues of prison and incarceration are personal. We know family members or friends or people in our community who have gone through and experienced such things. Others of us, it might be an aloof phenomenon. But Lord, we pray that today, that as we come together to look into your word, that you would teach us what is your heart for these people. And Lord, I pray that as we understand that, we would also get a glimpse of your heart for us, and also get a glimpse of how we can now go and share and reflect your love to the people around us. And so, Lord, please speak to us. Lord, may you give us strength. Will you give us just discernment and willingness to listen? Lord, I pray specifically, even for myself, God, would you help me to preach with conviction, to preach, Lord, your words, your insights, your truth, God, and may your voice come behind and through mine, Lord. And so I pray these things, asking that you meet us here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the first thing we see as we look into this Mark passage is that the law demands justice. And this is kind of what we see in the Bible. There's this huge theme of how the punishment should equal the crime. And this is, especially in the Old Testament, we get a lot of this kind of flavor where, you know, for many chapters in Deuteronomy or in Leviticus, you know, they will lay out a crime and then they will lay out the punishment that it requires. And some of us are familiar with this like kind of idea, especially as it's shown here in Leviticus 24, where it says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. And so this is a verse that kind of gives us that sense of, in the Bible, we see that in the law that the punishment should fit the crime. And there's a sense, you know, I think many of us are familiar with the sense of the words, you know, eye for an eye. And at the time, it's actually interesting because these kinds of words are given to make sure that there is justice both for the offender and that there is justice for the victim. Right? Like, you could imagine back in the day, there was no established police force the way there was now. There was no set criminal justice system the way there is now. And so it would happen that oftentimes there would be injustice that's rampant. And so you can imagine in these laws, what you wanted was justice for the offender. So let's say you were a person, and you stole a loaf of bread, right? It happens. I mean, that's like the typical example people use. You stole a loaf of bread. It would be unjust if the punishment for that was that your whole family and your clan is tortured and destroyed. Like, that seems like that's not equivalent. The punishment is way outweighs the crime, right? And so sometimes these kinds of things, eye for an eye, was to put there just to make sure that the punishment would equal and fit the crime. And at the same time, you also wanted justice for the victim, right? Like, you can imagine if your whole clan and your whole tribe got destroyed, a compensation, if someone gave you a loaf of bread to compensate for that, that would also be injustice. Right, so some of these measures are put into place so that we could see justice both for the offender and justice both for the people who have the crime committed to them, the victim, especially in the cases where it's against one another. And so in general, even though there's definitely exceptions, this is kind of the sense we get when we look into the Bible. There's a punishment and then there's a crime that should fit it. And in this passage, we're introduced to this guy named Barabbas. And the first thing that we should really know about Barabbas is that Barabbas should have been crucified. And so I'll explain that a little bit. In this passage, we see that Barabbas, number one, he was a robber. The word, in this passage, it doesn't call him a robber, but in John chapter 18, it talks about how Barabbas is also a robber. And back in those days, for robber, it was definitely allowed for him to be punished by crucifixion. And a lot of times, Roman government would do things, so if they didn't want people to steal, then you would take someone who did steal, and you would crucify them so that they're an example for everyone else. Say, hey, if you steal, you might end up like this guy. You might end up like this guy nailed to a cross where you're going to die of suffocation and bleeding out. No one's going to be able to help you. Birds are going to come peck your eyeballs out. Dogs are going to come chew on you, and you're going to be helpless to defend yourself. So don't steal. Right, so they would make examples of people who do bad things, and robbery was one of the crimes that could merit crucifixion. Right, so Barabbas, number one, he's a robber. Number two, in this passage, it says that Barabbas was a murderer. Right, so not only was he a robber, not only was he a thief, but Barabbas is also someone who has killed people. Right, it says he's a murderer here, probably not in like self-defense, but it says he's a murderer. And again, a murder was a severe crime that was also punishable by crucifixion. And so you're slowly starting to see this picture of this guy that Jesus runs into, Barabbas, who's a robber and he's a murderer. And by all counts, it seems like he should be getting crucified. But it's also the last thing about Barabbas that we see is definitely points to how he should have been crucified. And we see that Barabbas was a rebel. And what that means is that he was part of starting a rebellion against the Roman government. You see here, we see that it says that he, with the other rebels there, were part of an insurrection, which is like a revolt, right? So as these rebels are a part of the revolt against the Roman government, that was definitely one of the crimes that you might crucify someone for, to make an example, to say, don't you ever think you can revolt against the Roman government. You're going to end up like this, crucified to a tree. And so on these three accounts, we see Barabbas is a guy who is in prison, who, if his punishment was to fit the crime, he should be crucified. Now, I want to take a moment here to be a little bit balanced. I think one thing that is important is, even as we think about people who have committed crimes, people who are in prison, is to remember that they are people, right? And I think it's interesting that we could see that Barabbas is a person, and Barabbas is, it's interesting because Barabbas' name actually means son of the father. You know, Bar usually means son, Abba is like father, Barabbas is son of the father. And I wonder if the author gives us his name, and specifically it's this name, to remind us that even though Barabbas is a robber and a murderer and a rebel, he's also a person, right? And I think this is some of the challenges we face and the dynamics that are there when we talk about prisoners and criminals, right? Because so often it's easy to think of prisoners and criminals and identify them mainly by the worst thing that they've done, the worst crime that they have been convicted of, right? It's very easy to put a label on someone as criminal, and then you just forget that they have other human attributes, that they're actually human beings. Now, even for us this afternoon, if you were only known by the worst thing you've ever done, like, what would that be like? If your label in life was that of a liar, or of a thief, or of a molester, or of a hater, you know? What if the worst things you've ever thought, that was what defined you and put a label on you, right? You can imagine how that would make it dehumanize people. And so I think it's interesting that the author includes his name and that his name is son of the father. Like, remember, this guy is a son. He has a dad, you know? He's a human being. Yes, he's stolen. He's killed people. He's a stolen, killed people. He's a rebel, but he's also a person. It's kind of what this lawyer named Brian Stevenson says. He's a leader of the Equal Justice Initiative. He fights for people who are on death row. He's a lawyer. And he just says, so simply but powerfully, each one of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done. After years and decades of working with prisoners and convicts, this is one conclusion he's come to. Hey, we're all more than the worst thing we've ever done. And so we see this kind of conflict here where we see Barabbas has done things where he should have been crucified. And yet we also see he is a person. And I think for us actually as Christians, there's a unique sense to which we should remember that people who are in jail or in prison who have committed crimes are people. So as Christians, we believe that people were created in the image of God. And that's why we can look at literally anyone and say, no matter what you've done, no matter what experiences you've had, at the very least, we can say there is some inherent value in you as a person because we believe you were created in God's image. For me, it's actually quite interesting when other people, I think, especially in our culture, share that value. Oh, people have inherent value. But I would say for most people, especially those who are not Christian or religious, there's not an actual solid basis for people to say that, right? I agree with them. I agree humans have value. For Christians, we have a basis for that. We say humans have value because everyone is created in the image of God. For many of our non-believing friends, actually, there's no basis for some of those beliefs that they have. We're not going to get into it, but a lot of the feelings that people have these days is because that Christian belief is so pervasive in our society that people have value because they're created in the image of God. And so that's why for us, even when it comes to issues of mass incarceration or imprisonment, it really challenges us because there's this tension where you have people who have done wrong, and yet we want to remember that they are still human and have value. And there's a tension that exists. And I don't know if you know, but recently, I think Governor Rick Snyder proposed a budget that included some prison reform in Michigan, because even in the past couple of years, there have been a lot of, there's been a lot of outcry because the food in prison has been horrible. They've been finding like maggots in prison or in prison food and things like that because it was like a private company that did all the food. And so I think for us, like, we can celebrate that, yeah, like, people should be treated like humans even though they're being punished for what they've done wrong. And so all this to say, there's this picture of Barabbas that is painted for us where he's a human being, and yet we see that, at least because of what we've done, he does deserve crucifixion. And that's contrasted with the next person that we're going to look into. And the next person we see is that Jesus should have been set free. So if Barabbas should have deserved crucifixion, we see Jesus should have been set free. And we see that because Jesus was innocent. And it's kind of absurd, because what we see here in verse 14 is Pilate, the governor, the guy who's basically the judge in this situation, he says, why should we crucify him? What has he done? He hasn't done anything, you know. In other parts of the Bible, it's actually a little bit more clear. You can put the verses up here. These are all the verses in which Pilate is basically saying Jesus is innocent. But if we look even at the verses in Luke, Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man. And then again, later on in verse 13, in chapter 23, he says, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod. So me, the judge, I don't find him guilty. This other king on the area, he doesn't find him guilty. No one finds him guilty. And then again in Luke, again, he says, why would we do this? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. So multiple times, Pilate, the judge, is saying, Jesus is innocent. He doesn't deserve anything. He definitely doesn't deserve death. And so we see that Jesus was innocent and he should have been set free, in contrast to Barabbas. And I think for us, just in case this seems like a little bit distant or unrelated to us, I think this afternoon we have to acknowledge that, you know, the same way that Barabbas didn't acknowledge Caesar as the ruler, and that's why he started this rebellion, that for many of us, we don't acknowledge God as the real ruler and rebel against him. Right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 25, it says this, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What Paul is saying here is that for all people, just like the way Barabbas rebelled against the Romans, and instead of Caesar as the king, he's choosing this other person as king, that we have, instead of worshiping the creator, worship the creature. Paul's saying, for all of us, we have done the same kind of rebellion. And then later on in chapter 6, verse 23, he famously says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin of rebelling against God and of worshiping created things and created people instead of the creator is death. And so in a very real way, just like the way that Barabbas is deserving of this crucifixion that should have been coming his way, it's saying here that for all of us, as we rebel against God, we deserve death. But as we continue on in this passage, we see that not only does the law demand justice, but also that there is an exchange that is made. As we continue on in the passage, we see that instead of receiving the crucifixion that he should have, Barabbas is set free. And what we notice here is that Pilate had this practice of pardoning people. So once a year around this Passover feast, he would pardon one person from prison. And it's like not that hard to imagine, because in the U.S., you know, the president has federal pardon power. So if you have like a felony, the president has the ability to pardon people. In most states, governors have the ability to pardon people who've made offenses at the state level. And so similarly, Pilate has this pardoning power. But I mean, usually in our day, like presidents and governors, ideally, right, they use this to pardon people who either they've been found innocent or they found that the law was not, like the justice system didn't work for them correctly. You know, there's usually good reasons for people who get pardoned. I mean, definitely there are exceptions where people get pardoned for like political purposes. But most of the time, you're pardoning people who maybe, for less of a better word, deserve to be pardoned, or it makes sense for them to get pardoned. But here we see that even though Barabbas has robbed people, killed people, and rebelled, Pilate chooses to pardon him because of the people's opinions. And so we see that an exchange is made because Barabbas is set free, and instead Jesus is sent to be crucified. And when we look at the passage, it's weird because there's this like small line that's there. It says Jesus was scourged. He had him scourged, and then he sent him to be crucified. And it's when I was reading that, I was thinking, that is so messed up. And so for what they would do for scourging is they would tie you to a pole and basically like beat you and whip you. And so Pilate is letting Jesus get beaten and whipped, knowing that he's done absolutely nothing wrong. So even before Jesus gets crucified, he is facing this injustice that is happening to him. And as we look at this story, it's weird because at this one level, there's real injustice happening here. Like this guilty man named Barabbas gets to go free, you know? And it's weird, like if you're a Jewish person in the crowd, maybe you're happy that Barabbas got set free. You know, he's like rebelling against the Romans. You probably don't like the Romans. And so Barabbas gets free. Maybe you're happy. But even as we talked about before, like when there's a crime committed, there's a punishment to be paid so that there's justice both for the offender and for the victim, you know? And so you think about this guilty man being set free, and then you see this innocent man condemned to die. And then this is where I think it's challenging, because even in our criminal justice system, there are challenges that we face, right? The National Academy of Sciences concluded in a study recently that they estimate that one in every 25 people sentenced to death are actually innocent. So one in every 25 people or so who are sentenced to death in the U.S., not worldwide, in the U.S., are probably innocent. And, you know, if you think about it, like percentage-wise, if you're a numbers person like me, it's easy. You're like, oh, 4%, 4% error rate. It's not bad. You know, that's like a 96%. That's still an A, right? But I think, like, when we think about it sometimes, actually, this is really challenging, right? That about one in every 25 people sentenced to death might be people who are completely innocent. Innocent of the crime that they said they were to commit, and they might be sentenced to death. And we see that even in our criminal justice system, it's not perfect. There's places where we need to improve. And actually, this passage is interesting because it shows us some of the reasons for the injustice that actually are relevant to us too. The first reason for injustice I think we see is that we have human judges, right? You have this man, Pilate, who's a human judge. And even though he knows this person is innocent, he is swayed by popular opinion. And so he makes a sentence and a conviction that he knows is not correct. We also see that there's a human public, the crowd that is there that gets swayed by popular opinion. And they make the wrong call. They're asking actually for things that are not lawful or just. And then also we see that there's human laws, right? Even if we have judges that are correct and the public who might be level-headed, I mean, what's to say that the laws that we actually have are just? There's some laws that may be unjust. Like for me, I think as I was looking at stuff, like to me it was crazy. Like in the 1900s, it was not until 1967 that interracial marriage became nationally permitted, right? I mean, different states were different. Praise God, Michigan in the 1800s, 1888 or so, they said interracial marriage is legal, right? But many states, even in the 1950s, 60s, interracial marriage was illegal legally. So the law was bad. So even if you had a judge that carried out the law faithfully, even if you had a public that didn't sway the ruling, the law itself was not a great law, right? So even in our society, I think we have to come face to face with some of the challenges that are there. Some of our laws may not be great. Add on top of that we have juries and people who might also be swayed and biased. And on top of that, we have judges as well. And I'm not trying to paint a picture where I'm saying our criminal justice system is horrible, but I'm saying there's areas where we need to be aware of, that we need to continue to try to improve, right? That we need to advocate for places where we are failing and falling short. And again, I think just even for us, it's so crucial because these are not just out there issues. Like people that we know in our city are affected by some of the challenges that we see here. And so coming back to the situation at hand, we see that even though it seems like there is this enormous sense of injustice that is happening with Barabbas and Jesus, that ultimately we have justice through Jesus. You know, like I said, as Jesus is being sent to be crucified and this guilty man walks away free, it's like, what happened? This is unjust. Things are not working out correctly. And yet in the larger picture, actually, this is what God had planned, right? This is a picture of what actually was God's grand plan. That from the beginning, starting with Adam, Barabbas, and then even us, that he knew that people would sin, would commit offenses, would do things that merited punishment. And that if all of those offenses merited punishment, and the punishment of those things was death, then that we would all deserve death. And so then the only way for justice to be carried out is for all of us to get the death that was deserved. Unless there was someone who was willing to take that place for us, right? Unless there was someone who was able to take that place for us. And that's what we see in Jesus as he goes to the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, this is what it says. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I think this is where we have to park a little bit. And so what we see is that like Barabbas, we have done things that deserve a punishment and a sentence. I think if we are honest with ourselves this afternoon, I think we would all know that. We all know that we have fallen short in loving other people, even fallen short in loving ourselves, and definitely fallen short of loving God. I think there are many of us who have experienced that brokenness in our families and in our lives, sometimes caused by us, sometimes caused by others. And in order for justice to happen in any of those situations, because we have been rebelling against God, there is a punishment that has to be paid. Right? This is actually something that I really embrace about following Christ, is that there is no sugarcoating the wrong things we've done. There is no like pretending it didn't happen or like it was a mistake. It doesn't, you know, matter. So no, when we are Christian, we come full confrontation with our shortcomings and our sins, and we say, yeah, just like Barabbas, we've done things that are wrong. We may not have physically killed someone, but we have hated people before, hated people who were created in the image of God. We have manipulated and twisted truth into lies to benefit ourselves. There are ways in our lives in which we have sinned grievously against people and against God. And yet, instead of the punishment that we deserved, that there was someone who stepped in to take our place, right? Like, all things being equal, if Pilate was going to pardon anyone, it should have been Jesus, because he was innocent. He didn't do anything. Instead, the gift of pardon goes to Barabbas, and the punishment that Barabbas deserved, Jesus gets. And that's what we see in our lives. And it's that through Jesus, actually, we see that we actually get both. That real justice is served because someone actually does fully take the punishment of the crimes that were committed. And yet, at the same time, even as the punishment is served, that people are still able to be set free. And that's what we have is hope. Is as Christians or even for prisoners, is that there's real justice that is available in Jesus because the real punishments of our crimes are delivered, and yet there's still hope for this restoration of our human dignity, this fullness of our human dignity that's available because there is forgiveness and freedom in Christ. And even this hope and forgiveness that we have, it gives us access to freedom and life that is even greater than what Barabbas got. I keep on saying his name. Barabbas, whatever. Barabbas, right? Like, he gets, I don't know how many more decades of freedom and life he gets. He gets released from prison after like 30, 40 years. He's probably going to die, right? So you have like 30, 40 good years of freedom. It's good, right? But in Christ, we have a freedom that is actually eternal, right? We have life that is eternal, that for the rest of eternity, that we get to enjoy the fullness of God and his love and this relationship that we have with him and with others. There is a greater freedom in life that is given to us than is given to Barabbas. And that's what is the hope for people, especially those who are find themselves in prison for life. You know, this week I was, you know, looking up stuff, and I came across this documentary. It was produced by a group called Desiring God. As some of you know, that's like a website that Pastor John Piper runs. It's called Don't Waste Your Life Sentence. And in it, they go to the Louisiana State Penitentiary, and they interview various people who are there who are sentenced for life, to life without parole, I think. And in it, I thought it was, in my head, I know it. In my head, I know, yes, there is freedom that is greater than the freedom that Barabbas got. You know, but hearing it from some of the convicts, hearing it from some of the people who have been incarcerated, I think it just made it like, wow, real for me. You know, like, man, here are these people. The rest of their life, they're going to be in this Angola prison, and yet they're able to say that they have this freedom, this liberty in Christ. And so it's a really short clip. We're going to watch it together for a minute. And I want you to hear what some of these two inmates are saying, you know, about how there is purpose, how there is life, even if they're stuck in this penitentiary for the rest of their lives. And so let's just watch this for, go watch it, to go hear some of the things that people go through and the testimonies that are there. But I think this is why, you know, we can come to even the one thing for today, that there is justice and freedom in Jesus. That there is a real justice that is delivered as the crime for these punishments are carried out and fully taken by someone. And yet that there is this freedom in the forgiveness and the restoration of human dignity that is available. And for us this afternoon, like I said earlier, you and I, we are Barabbas. We have sinned. We have done wrong. And we are deserving of death when we stand before God. You know, like when we stand, maybe if you stand before your parents, you're like the good sibling. And so like before your parents, you're like good compared to your younger brother or whoever, you know. Side note, I was the opposite. Like when it was me and my younger brother, I always got in trouble. And he never got in trouble. I remember asking, how come he never gets beat? And they're like, because he doesn't do anything wrong. Well, that makes sense, right? And so maybe before your parents, right? Maybe before your parents, you are the better sibling. You're like, I don't deserve this. But when we stand before a perfect and holy God, we are like Barabbas. We have committed big and small things that are worthy of punishment and death. And yet, Jesus comes and takes our place. You know, like even in this account, you don't see Jesus resisting. You don't see Jesus, you know, in outrage. Jesus, throughout the whole trial period, actually, he's willingly there. It is not even a forced substitution. But Jesus, lovingly, because he knows and he knows and he loves you, because he wanted to be that sacrifice, he is substituting himself. And so that we might experience the freedom in life that we desire but don't deserve. As we close out, just wanted to share with you this one thing. You can bring it out. Growing up in my family, actually, it's kind of weird. My parents, especially my dad, has this like, he enjoys artwork. And so actually growing up, like I grew up with a lot of these paintings around the house. And some of them were like bought. I'll just wait. Yeah, you're good. That's fine. That's fine. So I grew up with my parents, and they have all these paintings around the house. I know my dad's favorite artist is Rosina Wachmeister, who is this German artist who like makes really cool like violin people paintings, whatever, right? And you know, I was just like, at first, I thought it was weird. But, you know, as I grew a little older, I was like, you know, I actually like artwork too. You know, there's a lot that speaks to me about artwork and stuff. And when I was in college, right actually before I moved here, they have this space in one of the buildings where it's like a gallery. And one of the programs that they do year after year is something, I don't know the name of it, but basically there's a group which funds prisoners who are in Michigan prisons and gives them art supplies and things like that. And as they get those access to those things, they create art, and then this group will go around touring Michigan, and they'll show off the art, and you can purchase the art. And so, you know, I'm curious. I'm, like, wasting time between class. I was probably late to class. You know, I don't know. But I was, like, going around, and I saw this one painting, and it really gripped me, you know. And I stood there, and I was, like, looking at it, and I was like, wow. And, you know, even at the time, I knew even less about the prison system, or I didn't personally know people who had gotten arrested, or I didn't know anything. But I just remember seeing this painting, and it just really hit me. And I'll show you. It's like, it's not a dramatic reveal. I just wanted to protect it from the rain. It was raining. And it's this painting of, praise God, brown Jesus. But it's this painting of Jesus here with an MDOC inmate, right? Michigan Department of Corrections inmate. I mean, if you guys have come over to my house, you've seen it. It's like, you know, on our wall. But as I saw this, you know, it's like I was looking at it, and I was just like, to me, it's like this is a perfect example of what we're talking about today. You know, I don't know if you can see it from back there, but, you know, Jesus, as you know, he has holes in his hands. And it's interesting that this prisoner, he's wearing a prison outfit. It's MDOC, right? Michigan Department of Corrections. He has the nail and he has the mallet in his hands as Jesus is holding him up. And I was, like, looking at that, and no lie, I was, like, starting to tear up a little bit, you know, in the gallery. And I just, because it reminded me of this verse in Isaiah 53. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Yeah, and I just remember looking at this picture thinking, like, man, it reminded me of, like I said, it just reminded me that this dude who is in prison, I have no idea what he did. I just know his nickname is Lowrider because he wrote that there, you know. I don't know why he's in prison. I don't know what heinous crime he may have committed or misdemeanor he may have committed. But I just remember seeing this, and I'm like, dude, there's a person in prison somewhere that is feeling the grace of God. And when I saw that, I was like, man, it's just a reminder to me. A reminder two ways. One, that just like the picture, I have committed sins that caused Christ to go to that tree for me. And it also reminded me that, yeah, there are brothers and sisters in prison right now who need to know this love and this grace. And so with us, I just want to share some next steps as we close out. And the first one is just even for us personally to look at Jesus as our substitute. And I think this is something that we got to do on the daily. You know, for some of us, we've never believed in Jesus before, and this is your first time thinking, like, did I really do something that deserves death? Like, really? People keep on saying that. Is my sin that bad? Is my ways that I wrong people, the things that I do, my thoughts, is it really that bad? And if we think about standing before a perfect God, that difference between perfect and not perfect is infinite. It's binary. It's kind of like geek speak, but it's like it's one or the other. There is no in-between. It is not a spectrum, right? You're perfect or you're not. And when we have fallen short of that standard, when we sin or rebel, when we do things wrong, then it's like, yeah, we are actually in the wrong and deserving of death. But that there is hope for us because there's someone who willingly, lovingly, purposefully, intentionally went to the cross to take our punishment instead. For us, I think the first thing we have to do is let's be challenged to look at Jesus as our substitute, to trust in him. Second thing I think we can do is pray for those who are in prison. I think even as I was watching the video and thinking about it, even as I know people who have been in prison before, who've shared about the challenges and the difficulties in prison, you know, I'm challenge to pray. Yes, God, there are people who have made bad decisions. They are not nice and clean and, you know, at all. But, I mean, then I remember I'm not nice and clean either, you know, and so I'm just like, man, God, may people in prison know your forgiveness so that even if they're in a life sentence situation, that they might experience forgiveness in life the way that some of these brothers in the video have. And then also, there are many people who are in prison and they are Christian, right? I don't know what circumstances might have brought them there, just or unjust, who knows? But there are many of our brothers and sisters who are in prison, you know, and the Bible specifically talks about praying and visiting those who are in prison who are Christian brothers and sisters. And I've been challenged by that. And so I think one thing we can do just practically is start praying for people who are in prison. Maybe they are family members. Maybe they are friends. Maybe there are people you know who are in prison. And what would it look like for us to be people who are interceding for them, even from the outside? And then lastly, I have here befriending a returning citizen. You know, people who are coming back from prison. I think, you know, it's not easy. It may not be as simple as it sounds. But I think for us, one way for us to recognize their humanity, one way for us to love on them is to be able to get to know them as people. Like, it's crazy. Like, if you think about the Bible, like, if we were talking about injustice terms for today, like, King David would have been convicted of conspiracy to murder and murder, right? Like, Moses, probably second-degree murder he would have been convicted for. Like, many people in the Bible have done horrible things. And yet we see God use people like that, right? And I think if we believe that God can still use us even after we've made bad decisions, that there's real redemption available for people, I think on us, we can reflect that by befriending people rather than ostracizing or avoiding. And of course, do it in caution, do it in wisdom. But I think, shouldn't we be the people who are most ready and willing to receive people back, you know, after they've done their time to help them in restoration? I'm challenged by that. I don't know what we can do as a small church, you know. I always think like, man, if we're a big church, if y'all were rich and had businesses, we could hire people, but you guys aren't rich and hiring people yet. But, you know, like one day we can get there, right? One day we have businesses of our own and we can hire people and stuff. But I'm just like, what can we do as a small church? But I was thinking, you know, we can pray for people. We can befriend them, right? And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand even as we close out this time.